All right, but we're here and we're glad. I know at this time of year people leave town and go out and visit others and family, and sometimes have family come and visit them. But as Christians, we still have the obligation, responsibility to serve God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about a lesson dealing with the water. We read how we need to draw from the wells of salvation. In fact, we even have a song in our songbook that's based on that passage of Scripture. And so, a little story I heard a long time ago. The preacher, in full fervor, suggested all the booze in the world be poured into the river. And then, lo and behold, he and the song leader didn't get along very well. So the song leader gets up and leads the congregation in this song. Now, some of you might remember the song. It's not in our songbook. But it's a good, beautiful song talking about the river gathering with the saints at the river of life, which is up in heaven. And so that's what the song is about. But we're going to talk about different types of rivers and things like that. There's many rivers mentioned in the Bible. Now, the rivers themselves may not have that much importance, but the fact that they are mentioned, yes, we do need to consider what they were. And some are literal rivers, and some are symbolic rivers, as we look through the Word of God. And our concept of a river may not be the same as someone who lives in another part of the world. And that's true, depending on where you are and where you live. Down in South Texas, we have little bitty creeks we call a river. And other places, you go and you see a big, wide river. Some rivers are very wide, some rivers are very small. But different people have different ideas about what rivers are. But we're going to notice a few of these rivers, and we're going to jump around, not only talk about rivers, but some other forms of water that are mentioned. All right, Genesis 2, 10 through 14 talks about the four rivers that surrounded Eden. I mean, there was this one river came for Pishon, the land of Havilah, and Gihon, the land of Cush. And if you realize, Havilah's way up to the north, Cush is all the way down in Africa. And so it's down there. The Tigris River, which we do have a river today called the Tigris River, and it is east of Assyria, also known by the name of Hiddekel. And the Euphrates, which we're very familiar with, that's Baghdad, is on the banks of the river Euphrates. And of course, Babylon was on the banks of that river, and it traveled through Chaldea. And we don't rightly know where the Garden of Eden was, somewhere over in that part of the world. And that's what we can be assured of. Exactly where is really not that important. The fact that it was there. Also, we need to realize whether it might be in modern-day Turkey or northern Iran or Iraq, that still really does not matter. And also remember that the topography could be different after the flood. You know, this was the garden was there before the flood took place. And so these rivers, there really probably weren't that many mountains or things like that. But remember when God brought the flood upon the earth, he says the fountains of the deep opened up and the rain fell from the sky. And so the world was turned into turmoil. And you also got to realize from a physical standpoint, when Joshua held up his arms and the sun stood still for hours so that the Israelites could conquer their enemy, it mentions the earth quaking. And you got to remember, this earth is spinning on a ball of molten lead. So when you put the brakes on, centrifugal force is going to keep this stuff going. You can see evidence of this when you drive and see the mountains. You can see evidence of this. You know, the scientists say the layers above the earth are one stacked up on top of the other, and they're horizontal like that. But if you look at some of these, whoop, like that, sometimes different shapes. So there's been, in times past, a great upheaval in our land and in the whole earth. Remember, the scientists all say at one time the Earth was just one great big giant continent. Then all of a sudden this cracked up. Of course, they're saying it took millions and millions of years to accomplish. But I think it was accomplished on those 150 days when God separated and brought the waters upon the earth. So, I mean, that could have happened right back then. And so the land could be changed. All right, so it could be different. So, like I said, it's really not that important where they were, just the fact that they were mentioned. Now, remember, the Nile River of Egypt, the book of Exodus, is a great river, and Pharaoh commanded all male children of the Israelites be cast into the river. And why? Because he was afraid they were getting too strong and mighty, so he said need to cut down their people, so they started killing the male children. Of course, we know the story. Moses put in the basket, sent down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took her into her home. And so Moses was spared on the water. 80 years later, Moses took his staff along with Aaron, and they put the staff into the river. I think it's Aaron who actually did it at the command of Moses. And all of a sudden, the water turned to blood. And that was the first plague. And then, of course, out of this river, the frogs came up. And so that's the second plague. And then, so after that, we had other plagues come along. And so now we get to the Promised Land. And between the two great rivers, Genesis 15:18 talks about this Promised Land, between two great rivers. Well, these rivers are in Egypt, the Nile River, and then the great river Euphrates. So those are there. So that's where the land of Canaan was. And of course, we also remember in the book of Genesis how Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream about a river and the cows that came up from it. And of course, that was a symbolic river that was in a dream. But it was there. And then, of course, there's times we cross the river. Sometimes when we say crossing the river, we might be alluding to the fact that maybe somebody has passed away. And then, of course, we know from mythology, of Greek and Roman mythology, that there's a river called the Styx River, where you cross over that. And, of course, they had a tradition of putting coins on the eyelids of the deceased so that they could pay the fare to cross the river. Well, there's times that they cross the river in the Bible. And see, the spies sent to cross the river to view all the land. You know, before they went into the land of Canaan, they sent spies out there. And then, of course, 10 of the spies said, oh no, they got mountains, they got giants, we're like grasshoppers them, they'll defeat us. Joshua and Caleb said, no, God's going to take care of us. God will bring us through it. He will fight our battles for us. But the people had no faith. So what did God do? He says, well, this generation is not going to pass or get to this river. So they crossed the river to do that. And their report was good, but it led to unbelief. Finally, the Ark of the Covenant came to the river. You know, this is when now they're ready to go into the land after 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so Joshua instructs the priests, the Levites, take the Ark of the Covenant and step into the river. And then what happened? He says, stand still in the water and see that God is with you. And then the water backed up so that all the Israelites could cross. And we're talking about not just about 20 or 30 people walking across on dry land. We're literally talking hundreds of thousands of people walking across this river on dry land. And up on the other bank of the river, up on the hills, all the kings and all the princes of all the peoples of Canaan, they were sitting there watching that and in amazement and realized, you know what? Their God is very powerful. Ours is not. So Joshua told them to take 12 stones, one representing each tribe, and set it up as a memorial in the river. And then when they got on the other side of the river, all of them, they set up another memorial of the stones. Sometimes rivers were used as boundaries. And that's true. They were. They were used as markers. They were reference points. And of course, you know, last Sunday night we talked about the landmarks, not to move landmarks, and rivers were one of those things. You tell one family, okay, this is your plot of land. From here to the river is going to be yours. And so that's what they do. Now, throughout most of the Old Testament, rivers are basically something that's just, it's a body of water that's flowing. That's what it really means. And now, we also see some other things take place in rivers. 2 Kings 5, Naaman, captain of the Syrian army, very powerful and strong, but he was a leper. And he was told about the prophet that resides in Israel. And so he came to get healed. And of course, when he finally got to the prophet's house, the prophet sent a servant out and said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And of course, so he was told to do that. But he thought to himself, you know, the rivers back in Damascus, where I'm from, they're much cleaner than this Jordan River. It's a dirty river. I don't understand that. But he was talked into it by his servant. He says, well, you're already here. Let's go ahead and do it anyway and see what happens. And, of course, he was healed of his leprosy. And that occurred after obedience. There's a lesson there for us. After obedience, we get our blessings. A lot of people in this world want to teach that we get our blessings before we obey. And that's just not the case. And, of course, sometimes the river was a separation. The people wanted to be in Jerusalem, but they'd been carried off. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, and then the Judah was carried off to Babylon. And they were on the other side of that big river. They had to have special boats to get across those rivers. And the people wanted to go, but they were prevented from going. And there was a river in the way. See, the great river Euphrates is most likely the river mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah. When they talk about the great river, it's most likely that river. And, of course, water is also symbolic of God's provisions. Like we read in our scripture reading, draw from the springs of salvation. And that's what they are. That's what God asks all of us to do. And in a way, when we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ, we are drawing from that water. The power is the blood of Christ, which is symbolic in the water and the washing. See, in Psalm 36:8, it says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. In Psalm 46:4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. In Psalm 65:9, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. We also read about a river in heaven. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We sing about that. And then, of course, Revelation 22:2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we see all this about water. Now, throughout the Bible, water has been key for survival of man. And we know that. We need it today. We need it for survival. Everybody does. Some parts of the world, they don't have clean water, and so they have a lot of disease and stuff like that. And they're not very successful. But when the water is cleaned up and purified, people are much healthier. And so, God provided this life-giving water many times throughout Scripture. Sometimes he promised because of their unfaithfulness, he would withhold the rain, and he prevented it from raining, and there was drought, no crops were growing, people were dying, till they finally came to their senses and said, God, help us. And so then God sent the rain to them when they changed their ways and started serving him. If they refused to serve him, he just kept the rain away. And he withheld it to teach them a lesson. You know, Elijah prayed that the rain would not come. And for 3.5 years, the rain did not fall upon the earth. And that'd be a problem. And we know that. We know what happens around here when we don't get rain for 6 months. We see it, the hills turn brown and everything, the tinderbox, and fires come through and wipe out a lot of our stuff. If we had rain on a regular basis, we wouldn't have that problem. See, sometimes rain is given as a blessing. And God talks about this. Of course, sometimes we also know the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everybody benefits from this rain. And they just have to realize and learn this blessing comes from God. And we sing in the song, Showers of Blessing. And that's what it is. I mean, when God lays his blessings upon us, he lays it on us abundantly. And he gives us a lot of blessings. See, the fountain of God, as we read about, the blessings from God are described as a fountain. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. See, the people were trying to rely upon their own abilities, their own ways of doing things, without turning to God, without putting their trust in God. And that's going to fail. Mankind has this problem. They look to themselves. They rely upon their own feelings. They rely upon what they've accomplished. They give honor and glory to the things of nature rather than giving their glory to God. And that is their problem in this world today. And so, one of these fountains we have is the fountain of life. Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now in this case, the fountain we're talking about is not physical water, but the fountain we're talking about is a spiritual type water. You know, when the woman at the well came to get some water, Jesus said, give me something to drink. And she started arguing with him. And he says, if you knew what I had to offer, I have living water, that whoever drinks shall never thirst again. And of course, what popped into her mind was, oh, I don't have to come down to the river and draw water anymore. I'll always have it. But it doesn't work that way. And so there is the water, and this water is a spiritual refreshing. In Proverbs 13 and 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. And that's what it does. As we do this, if we will turn to God and follow his word, it is like we have a fountain of water there, a fountain of life. You know, remember hundreds of years ago, they looked for the fountain of youth, right? There was a myth circulating around, and a fellow by the name of Ponce de Leon, he said, oh, I found the fountain of life, because it was just water springing up from really no apparent source. It was just a spring is what it was. But he said, fountain of life. So he took the water and then took it back to the queen over there in Portugal, and she drank it. A few weeks later, she died. But anyway, can't really attribute that to the water. But still, when we serve God the way he wants us to serve him, it's like we're being refreshed on a regular daily basis. You know, that's what Paul talked about, spiritually speaking, how the outward man is decaying, but the inward man is refreshed or renewed day by day. And that renewing comes not because we're drinking H2O water, but we're taking in the words of life, which coming from the fountain of God. So that's why we have those things. So it turns us away when we are serving God as we should. In Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Now, we can go through the scripture and read several places that the fear of the Lord does a lot of things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a thing that we must have. And of course, we're commanded, all men are to fear the Lord. And we're not talking about being afraid of God. We're talking about having that reverence for God. And so, it is a fountain of life. When we can keep in our minds and understand my duty to God rather than what I want to do for myself, we're going to be a lot better. We're going to be a lot better people. When we start and we think, what is my duty to God? But am I doing that? No, I'm just doing what I want to do, and if I can work him into the schedule, I will. That's the way some people treat it. No, our duty to God should be foremost and primary in our lives. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah 55, verse 8. So, we need to do that. And when we do that, when we reverence and believe God and do his will, it turns us away from the snares of death. Because the snares of death basically are the sin. That's what it is. Sin is that snare. And we talk about the water of salvation. And we see that. See, baptism is to be done in water. You don't read in the scriptures where they poured Coca-Cola into a bin and dunked somebody in Coca-Cola. They don't do that. Now, when the priest said, throw the whiskey into the river, they said, get rid of it. You don't need it anymore. I mean, that's a bad thing. And yet, some people don't want to give up those things. But baptism is to be done in water. And there's a reason for that. We have examples in the Bible. There was water. In Acts 8:37, the eunuch, after hearing the word of God, he came up on, here's a body of water. What prevents me from being baptized? And, of course, Philip told him, if you believe, you may. And so they both went down into the water. And so we have that example. And then, of course, we know it's a symbolic of a cleansing. And when 1 Peter 3:21 tells us that baptism doth also now save you, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but is a conscious appeal to God by calling on God, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Ananias told Paul in Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what we find is the fact that Paul was delaying for some reason, and Ananias, you don't need to delay. This is so important to your soul, you need to do it immediately. And that's when people need to do it. When they realize they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins, they need to do it right away. It's symbolic of a washing of regeneration. In other words, starting over. That's what we read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 when he talks about the washing of regeneration. We purified ourselves. How? By accessing the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And so, that's what we do. And it's symbolic of becoming pure by the symbolic blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. So, the question is, have you come to the fountain of life? Have you heard the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? That's the important message that we need to be preaching. Not talking about he came into this world. Yes, that's great and that's fantastic. He came into this world. What is more important for us is the fact that he died on the cross for our sins. And then he demonstrated the fact that he had the power of a God by raising himself from the dead. I mean, it's very simple. It's not hard to understand. Water and the source of water has been essential to human life as long as any of us can remember. In fact, way back in the days of the Garden of Eden, they had a lot of water around there. And that's necessary. We need the water that God supplies for our physical existence. But yet we also need the spiritual water that he provides for us by giving us his son to die upon the cross, and that taking upon himself the sins of the world and dying for that. He died. And then, of course, he was buried, and then he arose. That's all mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 2 and 3. That's what we're supposed to do. The death, burial, and resurrection is symbolic by baptism. That means a change takes place. We become purified in the sight of God. Because what happens if we still have sin in our life? We're separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that. So when we have sin, we cannot be in a relationship with God. We have to find a way to get rid of that sin. The only way to get rid of that sin is through baptism. That's the only way. And of course, that has to be accompanied by our faith because of the grace of God. God sent His Son. That's the gift He gave to us. His Son told us what we need to do, and that puts a responsibility on us. And when we fulfill that responsibility, then the grace of God has worked its effectiveness on us by cleansing us from our sins. We must also look at God's provisions through water. I mean, the salvation. In 1 Peter 3:20, it talked about how the 8 souls were saved from water because God made provision. He had Noah build an ark. And these 8 souls were saved because of that ark. The children of Israel were told to cross the river on dry land, and they did so. And then God caused the Egyptians to drown in that same water after He closed it up on them, thus sparing the people. And you would think that somehow, some way, everybody that got safely across would realize God has taken care of us. He is our God. He's going to take care of us. And yet 3 days later, they were complaining because they didn't have any water to drink. So these provisions take place throughout. Now, for each of us, we have that responsibility for ourselves. Nobody can do this for us. Mama can't do it. Daddy can't do it. Grandma can't do it. Each of us has to do it ourselves. We have to keep ourselves clean to put the sin away from our lives and live for God, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But then after that, some people get the idea, well, it doesn't matter. I can do what I want because I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. No. We have responsibilities as His children to grow and to mature and to keep the sin away. If we keep the sin around, Hebrews 10:26 tells us there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But we offer. The life-giving fountain is free for all. We sometimes sing that song. There's a fountain free. 'Tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. I mean, we sing that song sometimes. And it is a fountain of God. And that's what we're making reference to. And God talks about the water is used as a cleansing throughout the scriptures. Water is always used as a cleansing. A lot of times it's purely symbolic. But that's what it was. And we have water available. For those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have not been immersed for the remission of their sins, we have water available. What do you need to do? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, He died on the cross for your sins, then you need to realize, I need to change my ways. You repent. You change your ways. Stop the sin in your life. You confess His name, and then we're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You become a child of God when that happens. You're added to the church when that happens. And then you're on the pathway, and you have the hope of salvation. If you're never baptized, you don't have that hope. If you're baptized and fail to live up to your commission, then you've squandered that hope away. Don't let that happen. Get right with God. We implore you to do so. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.